I'd like to look at a scripture in 2 Corinthians 7. I'll pick it up with the 7th verse. And not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you, when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoiced the more. For though I make you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Been talking about this week the idea of the things that accompany salvation. And I think this scripture very closely goes along with it. Especially the 11th verse says, "For behold this selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort." And I'm thinking he's talking about people that had found God, that had been touched by what the apostle had wrote to them, and he explains it there that he didn't want to hurt them. His intentions wasn't that bring sorrow to them, but he was glad that they sorrowed. He was glad that they felt something to a repentance, to a godly repentance. And when they did, when that was fulfilled, it did something for them. Something automatically accompanied the experience that they had when they sorrowed after a godly sorrow and found salvation. Something seemed to have automatically worked in there that the apostle recognized and started to bringing out to them, "I'm glad. Oh, what carefulness it wrought in you." I think that along with salvation goes a carefulness of life. When it becomes the most important thing in your life, you will do anything to keep that. And that's what they done. It automatically began to produce a carefulness in their life. I've experienced that. I believe you have too. To get down to really the cautious effects, the careful effects of things, and to see, is this going to harm me? I've heard criticisms over the years to say, "Why do they do that like that? Or what's wrong with this? Or what wrong with that?" But the scripture says, walk circumspectly. Not as fools, but as wise. Don't just rush into things. Don't just headlong into it of your own mind, your own accord. Just do what I'm going to do, what I want to do. But it says, walk circumspectly. Circumspect means literally to walk in a circle. You walk around the thing looking at it. Seeing if there's anything in it. Is this right? Is this going to harm me? Possibly, could there be a trap in all this? What carefulness it wrought in the believers of God. What kind of importance they placed on it not to lose it. I've had experiences of late of brothers that was getting old. Come up to the end of their life. They knew it. Started saying, "I don't have all that long to go." Before Brother Jim got sick and up through his sickness, ended up in years, I think he was 87 when he passed. But he began to call me from time to time and say,
Brother Marty, would you come down? I'd like to talk to you about something. Well, I'd go down and sometimes I would say, now what's Brother Jim dealing with something that trivial for? You know, he'd tell me. He'd say, Brother Marty, I've not got long here on this earth. And I want to make sure. I want to make sure that my life is right before God. I don't want to meet the Lord and have anything in my life whatsoever. And so whatever it was that would kind of challenge him in his life, or it might be something that he said or something that he done, and one time he told me, he said, he said, Brother Marty, he said, years ago, and I'm telling you, it was years and years ago, he said a certain thing happened. And he said this is the way he responded to, what do you think of that? What carefulness it wrought. What clearing of yourselves. You know, I want to go to heaven. I don't want anything to hinder me. That's why he's talking about when these believers came to that place of sorrow and repentance, they begin to say things like this. Maybe I ought to just ask them to forgive me. You know, it can get down pretty close, can't it? But you know the best thing to do when the enemy comes and starts bringing stuff to you to make you feel, the best thing to do, just go ahead and humble yourself below any accusation you make and just go make that thing right. Just do whatever you can to take care of it. You know, you can things can come back at you sometimes, come to you. And I remember one time I got down to pray. And I started praying. While I was praying along and the Lord brought this thing to my mind, it was like a mountain. And I tried to pray, but the only thing that would come up to me was this thing. And I stopped and tried to get it out of my mind. Literally, this is the way I dealt with it. I just tried to get it out of my mind. Finally, I got it kind of out of my mind and I started praying again. Prayed for a little while, and boy, it just popped up again. Just a barrier to me and my prayers. Well, I wanted to pray. I wanted to be able to contact the Lord. But I didn't really want to deal with that mountain. So I literally just stopped and shook my head, cleared my mind, and started to pray again. And the Lord spoke to me. Said, you just as well pray about it. I already know about it. You can't hide it. And I was like, well, what foolishness that I'm trying to do here. I'm trying to dodge God. So I just went ahead and told him, Lord, this is here, but I don't want to deal with it. You just as well be honest with the Lord. What clearing of yourself? Go tell the Lord about it. There's things in your life. Go tell the Lord about it. When I was a little boy, I got in my mom's purse, took a nickel out. Everybody knew I didn't have a nickel. How would I get by with that? So I dropped the nickel down through a crack in the porch. Then I went down and looked for it. And when I found it, I'd found the nickel. And I went and found the nickel. You know, I got saved. I was a little boy. And I got by with something, or I thought I did. You know, after I got saved, I told my mom. Mom didn't make me pay the nickel back. She didn't know that. Kind of laughed about it, things like this. But you know what? Clearing of yourself. It's important in the clearing of yourself. It says, yea, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, and what revenge. My main burden tonight is going to deal with what indignation and what revenge. What it's talking about, it's not an indignation against people. And it's not a revenge against people. What this scripture is talking about is an active pursuit. A a pressure against, a fight against the things that's wrong in life. When it talks about what revenge you have, you're revenging the disobedience that once is in life. You know, the only way to revenge disobedience is with obedience. The only thing that we got a right to be indignant at is the works of Satan and wrong and evil and bad. I believe that it goes closely along with salvation today that the believers in God hate evil. And that's what I want to talk about tonight. Hating evil. We are bombarded in this present time of ours, evil on every hand. It is transmitting, all the time transmitting. Something is in the air. Have you ever been in a place? I've been in places that I walked into it. I just walked into it and I could feel it. I could feel the presence of darkness. You ever done that? Simply went into the place. Maybe music was playing, maybe not. Maybe the lights were low or something, but there was an aura, a feeling. You could sense it. It seemed like that the spirits of men and women were transmitting the evil. I felt it before, just an oppression or a darkness that comes over and you say, oh, watch this. I felt that kind of thing, and I feel like our world is just transmitting, not just from the spirits of people, but the airwaves are full of transmissions of all kinds of things and thoughts and evil ways, and our systems around are spewing all kind of ungodliness in our present world. And one of the defenses that the Lord wants His people to have, not only wants them to have, folks, I believe that it's absolutely a must. It's a necessity in the Christian life that we learn how to hate evil. And this is what I mean by it. The Scripture says that Moses, when he come of age, he chose. He chose to suffer the afflictions with the children of God rather than enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. To be honest with you, it's hard to hate pleasure. It's hard to hate it. But it's really not hard to hate the effects of it. The people of God should oppose everything that's unlike God. Everything that pulls from God, we ought to hate it. We ought to absolutely, utterly detest everything that is not like God, because everything that's not like God is corruptible. It's perishing. When you look around and see the effects of the things that's going on in this world, we ought to hate it. Folks, look at the suffering that our children of our nation is going through. Look at the suffering of it. Look at the children that don't have parents that love them. Look, up our areas is just like our areas. We have it. It's rampant up there. It's rampant up there. Everything that promotes divorce, everything that promotes unfaithfulness is an attack to those children. It's an attack on their lives. It's an attack against the principle that God laid for there to be a family unit. It attacks the very holy matrimony that God gave to bless men and women. Everything that goes against that principle, we ought to learn to hate it because we see the results of it. I'm not talking necessarily that it means, because the Scripture is so much different the way it's written than what we perceive it a lot of times. To hate, we feel like that it means that you've got to have some kind of boiling anger. That's not what hate usually means in the Bible. Hate in the Bible usually means that you put no value to it. You devalue it. It's not worth anything. It's not lifted up. To love something is to add value to it, to make it important. But to hate it means it's not important. It's worthless. These things are worthless. We hate those things that are worthless, that brings bad things into people's lives. Lord, help us. Because the truth of it is, we either are promoting it or we're not. We're either standing against it, or generally we're promoting it. We usually don't stand just in the middle somewhere. Scripture over in Romans, the first chapter of Romans, I'm going to pick it up a ways back, but it says in the 19th verse, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God showeth it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they become fools, and change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Now I want to interject a thought right here. Man I worked with one time said to me, "Marty, what's your favorite football team?" And I said, "I don't have one." And he said, "Well, mine's the Dallas Cowboys." And he said, "I think God likes the Dallas Cowboys." And this is the scripture that I told him. And they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made unto like corruptible men. It brought God down to the idea that he's focused in and caring about. I'd say it'd be quite a plus for the Cowboys to have God on their side like that. But we bring him down in our minds because the highest idea we can get is our own ideas. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanliness through their lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use unto that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, and burned in their lust one to another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affections, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them to do them." I don't know about you, but that was one ugly reading. It just about touched the core of every nasty and ugly thing. And naming it out there and saying these things that's prevalent and was prevalent in Paul's day is much more prevalent in our day. The people going on and it talked up there and for in a course of what they was doing in their society at that time, it's 10 times worse today. And going on and claiming to be right, any idea that it's not right, then you're the one that's wrong. You're not tyrant. You're not, what is it called? You're not being tolerant of people and that. And folks, none of this has anything to do with the way we feel about people. It's the love we have towards people because we know that this is destructive behavior. It's going to take people to hell. It destroys the natural makeup of God's creation. It's ugly, despiteful, envying and murder and hate and all these things combined with all these activities. It's what we're in the world today. I'm going to tell you, it'll touch us. I'm not saying that we're going to run out and be partakers of it, but it'll touch us right here in this world because it's everywhere. And if we're not careful, we'll be desensitized till we don't hate it. And that's the first step of being able to introduce something, if God wills that there's another generation. It's the first step into introducing less to the generation coming, that there is something that you ought to be tolerant about. I don't see God saying be tolerant of any of these things at all. It's a strong idea. Hate it. Hate it. Hate those things. I hate what it does to people. I have had reason to hate things when I look and see what it did to my loved ones. I've seen my loved ones fall under these kind of things and destroy their lives with it. I've had situations to where, you may argue, what's wrong with a little bit of drinking, a little bit of alcohol? The Bible says this, Bible said that. I've heard all that, seen all the arguments of it. I've also seen and been able to understand and watch people that allowed that to happen in their life, and I saw their families destroyed. I saw the ugliness of it. I saw the devil destroy them, not only their spirit, but he's destroyed their body, brought them down to a young age, and their body given out on them because of the excessive drink that they had in their lives. Sure, I look at that and say, I hate that. I hate it for what it does to people's lives. I hate all of that. But this scripture gets a lot tighter than that, folks. And I want to be faithful to the Lord, so you all be merciful to me. This has a real strong statement at the end of the chapter here. Not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. You say, well, I never go out and do that. I think drinking is an awful thing. It's sure funny when somebody acts drunk, puts on a little play, ain't it? Sure funny when they put these little skits on and you see them out there and somebody's staggering around drunk and acting drunk and doing little things like that. Funny, ain't it? Oh, that's funny. That's real funny. And we, not careful, we're going to add some kind of credence to the idea of it. You may say, that's getting awful close. Go pay your hard-earned money for books that promote promiscuity and things that's not right. You're adding to the spirit of this world. You're giving credence to people that, I wouldn't do that, but somehow there's a pleasure in reading about somebody else doing it. Be careful about what you CDs you buy. Well, there's a few good songs on there. Yeah, and there's a few on there that's promoting nasty behaviors. Be careful of those kind of things, because I've wondered many, many times, what does God in heaven really think when He looks down on them? He's already declared that He hates sin. He hates every bit of it. He stands absolutely against it and opposed to it in every form of it. He stands against it. Be careful what your downloads are. Nobody can monitor you. It's way beyond having some kind of structure that you can be monitored. The only monitor is going to be what we read about in Corinthians there. Oh, what carefulness. It rot in you. Nobody can dictate it. But I'm going to say this. It's awful easy to download. It's awfully easy, folks, to download. Now, I'm not at all. I'm probably one of the least able computer persons in this room. But I'll tell you what I do know. That if I was on the computer and I was to hate it. The defense the defense. It's like everything else we've been preaching this week. It's not the idea that we're going to write a rule right here on the board, or that everybody's going to go have to come in and have their computer checked on their hard drives every week. It's your heart. It's your heart. That's what keeps you. It's what's going to keep you from doing it. It's what's going to absolutely keep you in the right place. And the further we go, the further away from any kind of stuff, the society's barriers are gone. The technology has opened up the avenue of all kinds of things. It's the heart. It's going to be the heart that does it and dictates it and says, I'm not going to go there. There is some lines that we need to draw about some things that's been drawn. And thank God they have been drawn. And we oughtn't erase the lines. But there's other places that there's not been something just positively said. It's going to take the heart to do it.
I won't turn to the passage, but it was always curious to me that in the Garden of Eden, God made a garden. I don't know how big it was. Maybe there's some evidence of it. But it was big enough for two people and plenty. And it had all this in the garden. And I always was particularly interested in the wording, the way they worded it, when they talked about the tree of knowledge and the tree of life. And they said that it was in the midst, and I looked that up, and it's centra, which means that it's in the middle. Those two trees sounds alike in the reading, that they were both in the middle of the garden. That's very curious to me. Not off in the corner on this side and off on the corner of this side. And if I come and make a decision anywhere, I can go to the tree of life, and I'm moving farther away from the other one all the time. And I can stay away from it because of distance. But the scripture sounds like that they both was in the center. I wonder how close they were. I wonder if their limbs overcrossed one another. I wonder if it's like this. I don't know, but the idea of them both being in the center is just curious to me, because it states to me, there it is. I believe we've come to that place in our time. Here it is. No barriers left. Everything. Here it is. A decision. You need to read it if you want to. You can go ahead and hit on churchofgodpreaching.com. You can go onto the website and listen to the past glories of Monarch. You can listen to the old Guthrie meetings. There's probably hundreds of Austin Wilson's, Brother Austin Wilson's message you can reach to. But right beside it is anything else you want. And there's only one barrier left. It's called salvation. The walls of salvation. The heart of God. Lord, help me to have the heart. Lord, give me the strength in my day to be able to turn my head, to guard my heart. That clearing yourself is a wonderful method to use in any time that there has been slippage. I want to go to heaven and I want to go real bad. And to do it, I'm going to have to keep myself clear. And when there's a clearing, now I preach a lot about Brother Jim. Y'all bear with me. Brother Jim called me up one time and said, Brother Marty, I want to talk to you. And I said, well, Brother Jim, Brother Jim once. And I went to him. He said, Brother Marty, I got to confess something to you. I'm going to tell you something. He said, I've had some feelings of jealousy towards you. He said, I always wanted to work for the Lord. Didn't seem like I ever really went anywhere doing it. The Lord really blessing you. I've had feelings with you. Forgive me. Always come with me. I said, of course, I'm Brother Jim. How could you possibly feel like that? But he did. He did, and he didn't want to go any farther, so he called me up and said I had feelings, and forgive me for those feelings. He didn't let him do anything. He never harmed me with it, never treated me anything but great. But he had something, wanted to clear himself, so he cleared himself. You know why? Because he hated what those kind of things can do to brothers. They'll split you up, tear you up. So he hated it. He hated what the end of it was. He knew what the end of jealousies and envies would be.
And so he destroyed them. He revenged them. There was vengeance on him. He had some indignation against it. He struck back against those kind of things. Put up some barriers. Put up some blocks if you need to block. Put up some things. Put some places in there to where you've got some accountability if you need accountability. Put accountabilities in your life. Somebody asked me one time some of the special things about my wife. One of the most special things to me about my wife is our relationship to be able to share with one another. Without blame, to be able to get down and pray for one another if you got problems. I want to tell you, it's a good relationship to build. Build it up. Build it up and right. And hate the wrong and hate anything that would attack your marriage. Any song that speaks against it. Any book that speaks against it. Anything that goes against it. Idea or way that goes against it. Fight against it. Revenge that thing. Hate it. Hate evil. I want to look at those scriptures in Romans. I think we maybe already mentioned it in Romans 12. Romans 9 says, "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Abhor, utterly detest, strong feelings against it." It's strong to hate it. And again, I'm saying, I don't think that some of these things, I think we have to learn to go that way. I think that some of them is not automatic. We don't really see the damage all the time. Sometimes there's an appeal. When the devil comes with these things, they're usually flashing lights. They're usually excitement to it. Rarely does he want to show you the end of the thing. Brother Sammons used to say quite often, now there's a few posters out there now like this, but Brother Sammons used to say a lot, he'd say about that Marlboro man. You know, he was always a good-looking cowboy fella. Brother Sammons used to say a lot, "Why don't they tell you the truth about that guy? That ain't what he looks like. Why don't you show him bent over coughing?" That's what the truth is. The devil ain't going to show you the truth. He wants to make it all look real good. Lord, help us to despise evil. To be able to get rid of it out of our lives. Back after World War II, after Germany was conquered, they had what they called the Nuremberg Trials. The world got together and tried the Nazi leaders that they had captured, the ones that hadn't killed themselves. They got them together and put them on trial. Brought out the evidences of it. It was absolutely hideous. It's hard to believe that a man or men could lower themselves down to that kind of animal activity. They had on display their lampshades made out of human skin. They would take people that had tattoos on them, maybe on their back or whatever, kill them, skin them, stretch it, dry it, preserve it, make lampshades out of it. They had bars of soap made out of the remains of humans. They would take humans, burn them down to ash, take the ashes, and make products out of them. They had storehouses full of gold teeth. Gold parts of people, those kind of things from people, partially mounted down, bridge work and all that stuff, anything that was gold, they took it from them. They took all the, and done all these things. There was mattresses made. They had killed the people, shaved the hair off of them, and make mattresses, stuffed mattresses with the hair of them. The people became nothing more than a product. So they had trial for these people. And they convicted them. And they executed them. There is no grave for any of them. There's no graves. They took them, killed them, burned them to ashes, and scattered their remains forevermore. And there was a reason for it. They knew what they was doing. They wanted to utterly destroy it. And that was the symbol of what they were saying. We hate this so much that we don't want there to ever be a place that someone can go and say, I admire this man's works. Right here he lays. Right here's where he was. We know where to rally. Nothing. They didn't want the remembrance. They got rid of him. Totally got rid of him. One farmer that run on to the one of the higher ups of the Nazi war machine or whatever you call it. They run. He was trying to escape and they caught him and they killed him. And a farmer buried him. And he took him and buried him by himself and would never tell it. He would forever say, it's forever gone. I'm never going to tell you. And nobody ever knows where the remains of that man was at. And the reason is, he wanted it totally gone. It's sickening. It's a point. I don't want anything. We can totally get rid of it. You know, that's the way God wants you and I to feel about these ugly things. He wants us to utterly get them out of our life. To remove ourselves from them. Not, folks, I know what I'm saying. A lot of our people are affected by having pleasure in them that do them. They wouldn't do them themselves. But all the pleasure and excitement they can get out of other people's wicked behaviors and things that they promote in this life. Another scripture we want to look at, 2 Corinthians, 7th chapter. No, that's where we were just at. I wanted the scripture in Ephesians 5. Let no man deceive you in the 6th verse. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, providing what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Therefore he saith, Wake out, thou out that sleepeth, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Then he says, See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Scripture says that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. This says, it's a shame to even speak of it, of those things, but to have an absolute hate for the things of this world. Another scripture says, let's get that. 1 John 2. Second chapter, 1 John 2. I'll back up a little bit. 14th verse, I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in this world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Again, love not the world or the things that are in the world, because you can't love them both. I know we live in this world, and we have things that we do in this world, but never put the value on them. Never put the value on it. But it goes farther than that, because it's talking about the lust and the things that go on in this world. How easy it is to get caught up in those kind of things, be affected by those kind of things. And I want you to know that there is an absolute battle between God and the world. They do not get along together. They will never stand together. The world is opposed to God. And God is opposed to this present world and all of its motions and what it does. It means the arrangement of it. If you look at the idea of the world, it means the way it's adorned, what it does, the way it does it, its mindset, what comes across with it, the way it does things. Oh, we're in a world. I don't hate the people. I love the people. I wish they all could be saved. I wish there was a way that they could all understand what's happened and what kind of deviance of their mind, of the creation, of what God meant for them to be happy is happening to them. But we live in a world that has all this alternative lifestyle, different ways than it's been. And what is it all about? Oh, I'm telling you, it's ugly and evil and wicked. I don't hate the people, but I hate what it does to people. It changes them from a higher up being created in the image of God. And we all were. But it brings out the base, the ugly, the animal idea of them. And there's a lot more than you'll ever know in this time side. There's a lot more effects of that than you'll ever know. That's turned loose in the warpings of people's minds and hearts. And what, as it goes further and further, it takes people further and further away from the idea of God, the idea of right, the idea that we're made higher. And all of those things, it detracts people from it, see. And the farther we go in time, the farther people are going. And it's going to the time. And didn't the Lord say that the end time, before Jesus comes, that we would get to the place that it would be like unto the days of Noah? You remember what it was like in the days of Noah? It said that the imaginations of the thoughts of their heart were only evil continually. I don't think that they ever had an idea about good things. When they imagined, they was always imagined into the idea of selfish behavior and what it took to gratify themselves and all that. The imaginations of the thoughts of their heart was only evil continually. And the Lord has set a barrier for you and I to learn to hate. Learn to hate it. And you won't learn to hate it. You will not learn to hate it by dabbling around and playing in it. But as you deal with the souls of men, you can learn to hate it. Because you'll start seeing the effects that it has on people's lives. But then you can say, I hate that. I hate that element that destroyed that young couple that was in love. And they had the life ahead of them. And they had those little children. And oh, what God's plan was for them. God's plan was for them for their love to grow. Possibly the Lord intended to give them 50 years together. Maybe 75 years together. The Lord planned for them their children to grow up wholesome and healthy and right in their mind and loving and being able to deal with life in a right way and what was created. Another generation of children that don't know how to respond even in a marriage situation. All they know is to be selfish and get all that you can get because that's all they've ever known. And you look at that and you say, I hate that did that. I hate those things that was dabbled in the middle of the night somewhere in a dark corner. I hate that it caused such destruction. Poor innocent little children. You know, God made us the way we are. Now, you all don't get, nobody get mad at you. But God made us this way. The world has made women to feel like it's some kind of bad thing to be one. So you've got to be a man partly to do it. That's a lie of the devil. It's such a lie. God created you, the highest of creation, to be in that place. And what's happened to our society, you can see it all around. Made women feel like that they had to get out and do things to be all that they could be. Now, Linda called me one time. She was asked what she wanted to be when she was in school. And she said a housewife and a mother. And they talked to her like, you've been plagued. You're caught in that old cage, that old rut. You need to come up. You got a career ahead of you. You can be somebody. She had told them the highest calling, and they're trying to bring it down. But you know why I hate it? Because it disordered God's order. It brought out of order God's order, and it causes chaos. And children that don't know who they are, or what they're supposed to be, or how they're supposed to act in life, it's a big confusing mess, and it brings such heartache in the world. And I can see little children, and my heart goes out to them. I wish we could do more for them. I don't know what to do but pray, be faithful. But in our world, I can do something about it. I can do something about it in my home, in my family. I can keep the devil out of it. I can keep him away from it. I can hold my barriers, my standards, my places. I can raise my children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. I can see them be functional. I can see them be functional. I know I don't like to get too much into it, but I was kind of a product of it. Me and my sisters talked about it many times. We was little. I was 2 years older. I was probably 7. She was 5. And younger and a little older. I remember the fights in the night across the room from us. I remember being up in the middle of the night scared, hearing thumping across there, squalls. I remember the commotion. I remember the emotions of a little child. Then I remember getting up to go to school. They send me off to school, and I go to school. And I sat there. I remember the teacher coming around and shaking me and said, Marty, get your mind in your work. I remember the snaps on the hand. Do your work. Learn. You got to learn. There's no capacity to learn. There's no capacity to be in school work. My world was upside down. Two people I loved most in the world. I was confused and all those things. I understand in our world, the children, and I understand what causes those kind of things. Selfishness, sin, devil's works on every hand. In our society around us, the soap operas and glamour things, and people get their ideas, and it's some kind of a romantic life. No, it ain't. No, it ain't. It's commitment and meaning it. It's believing in God and making an oath and standing by it. It's honor and it's integrity. And it's doing what's right and it breeds happiness. It breeds peace. It breeds functional children. It really does. It breeds a generation that don't worry about those things and has trust for their fellow man and believes in something that's bigger than they are that will work in their life. When we stand for God. Oh, Lord, help us tonight. Shun evil. Shun evil, because I'm going to tell you, there's a song used to be sang quite a bit. Sin will take you farther than you want to go. Oh, you think. I'll stop it. I will end it at any time that I want to end it. But I'm going to tell you, it does not work that way. There is all kind of addictions. My wife and I was talking about habits and addictions the other day. And I was telling her, you know, we was talking about food. All right? And we was saying about this places, and I said, yeah, it's the way habits work. Now, there's good habits, there's bad habits, some indifferent habits. But there is habits, and we're kind of made in that kind of a way. Now, for me, there are certain things that dictate me eating. Because I've habited myself to do that. When I go into my easy chair, for instance, a lot of times I go down and the first thing I think of, I want a drink or something to eat. Because I've habited myself, there's a sense of pleasure that kicks off in my mind, and that's what I relate it to, and so I want to eat. I just about always eat if I don't. But if I don't do those things that trigger those things, then I don't have to eat. If I get out and work and busy with something else, I don't even get hungry. I'm just saying we are made and built a certain way, and the devil will take advantage of those kind of things, and what he wants to put in there are evil habits. And when you get those things into your life, you don't just break them. They're more powerful than you think. You think, I'll just start this.
I talked to a friend of mine one time. She was smoking. And I said to her, why do you do that? She said, I don't know. I said, why don't you stop? I can't. Well, whatever made you start to start with?
She thought about it and said,
Everybody else was doing it. Get a hold of you. And I know in her mind she didn't run it full to the thing. She didn't see herself laying with her lungs not working right, with coughing fits. She didn't see all that. She just saw herself and what she looked like. It's real, folks, it's real. How could that thing possibly control me?
It's one little thing, how can it troll me?
I tell you what, we need to hate it. You ever see somebody, you ever have somebody you love go down that path? You ever see somebody that you cared for down that they couldn't catch their breath? I had an aunt like that. Had a breathing machine right there. She'd take, I'm telling you the truth. She had oxygen right there and was dying. And she'd take the oxygen mask and she'd breathe as much so she could get her breath and get it away from her so she could smoke a cigarette one more time. She couldn't. Even if the doctor's saying you can't do that and you can't smoke around the oxygen, you do all that kind of stuff. The hold, the claws, the talons that had got her was too much for her. She couldn't break loose from it. And you may say, oh, one little cigarette, don't hurt. I'm telling you, you can't smoke two till you smoke one. And when you start to have it, and when you look and see what the result of it is, oh, I hate that. I pray God would keep all of our young people from those things. Yeah. Had a thing sent to me about smoking. And they said, do you know? That's what was in front of it. Did you know? That the biggest percentage, way up there, of people that smoke pot started smoking a cigarette first. And I said, makes sense. Of course. They start smoking that and then was introduced to this. It was easy to know how to inhale it and do it. And they smoked it. Sure. Did you know that most all hard drugs done today, when the people was asked, done pot before they done the hard drugs? The biggest percentage of them led in to an easygoing way. They led into it to something hard. I've had many people argue with me that pot can't hurt you. Well, it ain't addictive and all these things. But the statistic says that it climbs and it climbs and it keeps right on going. And before long, and I've seen the results of people that had been in those kind of places, and it destroys homes and families and little children. And tears down the fabrics of our lives to make things worthwhile. Oh, Lord, help us tonight to stand where God wants us to stand. And this time coming, I'm going to tell you may have to face being ridiculed for where you stand. But God wants us as His people to stand right in the right place. And not it is never against people. People are our mission. We want to rescue them from the dangers of sin. But don't accept sin and wickedness into your life. Don't accept the things that are evil. Be like they were back there with them old war criminals. Utterly destroy the thing. Get it out of your life. And actually, that is what the types in the Old Testament was about when it talked about utterly destroying things. It was a type of sin that God was trying to get out of. That's what He was talking about. He wasn't really talking about the people themselves. It was a type of sin that was coming in. And when he told Samuel, wasn't it? And Samuel told Saul that the Lord, those Amalekites had come up before him and he had remembered
them. And the day of judgment was against them. And he sent him down there to utterly destroy them. There was a type involved in that. They had done something against God. They were a type of filthiness and of sin and enemy of God. And God had sent them down there and said, utterly destroy it. It was a type. Don't keep any of the livestock. Don't keep the king. Don't keep it. There's nothing valuable, he told them. There is nothing valuable down there. Utterly destroy it. The type was, though, that Saul went down there, and because of the people, they looked and seen something that they, as humans, said was valuable. Sin. Defiling things. God was not going to mix what he blessed them with the Amalekites' things. It was a type, and Saul allowed it in. And that's what God was dealing with to start with. Utterly destroy it. What they done, utterly destroy. The animals that they had, utterly destroy. If you bring them back because they're good to mix in and breed with what they had. And God said, I don't want a remnant of who they are there. It's why in the Old Testament you had the place where it said they took the family. If wasn't it Achan that kept the things that he wasn't supposed to? The type was. They took Achan and his wife and his children. What did the children do? It's a type. It's a type of utterly destroying. God sent down through the ages to utterly destroy the whole element of it, that it was to the furthest extent. Take it out of there. Take Achan out, and if his sons would ever arise up to have feelings that they took in their dad or anything else, you would have this element in there. Utterly destroy was the idea that he had. It was not the people itself. God was teaching a way of dealing with sin. It was the type. It wasn't that you're allowed to play around with it or handle it or be able to get along with it. You're to destroy it out of your life. Make sure that you stand in a place where it's not. The Lord from the beginning has declared holiness. He said, be ye therefore holy, for I the Lord thy God is holy. He has declared it from the beginning that men would be holy and live right and live outside the realms of sin and evil and wickedness in their life. I'm going to tell you, I don't know if you feel the pressures of it, but I do. It's all around us. And you've got to be careful with it all. And keep it as far away as you can. And no one in tonight, because in a congregation like this, I know there are some that's been touched by the wicked and filthiness of this world. And I want to encourage you for the clearing of yourself and for the steps that you have to take to get those things out of your life and keep them out of your life and keep clear, because it is what accompanies salvation, folks. There is no salvation without that there. To learn, Lord, teach me. I've had to say to the Lord in different times, Lord, help me to hate it. Help me to hate what it does. Help me, Lord. It don't seem like I really hate it like I ought to. Help me to hate it. Help me to hate everything that's unlike you. Everything that goes in a different direction than you go. Help me to hate all those things. In the Old Testament, again, it was a type. It was a type of things. The Lord had commanded them of Israel not to marry into the other nations of the world. It was a type. Don't connect yourself with the elements of this world. God had commanded it. It wasn't the people. It was a type of sin. What he was trying to say is, as a saint of God, you can't do that to the end of the world. Keep yourself clear and pure. It had nothing to do with race. It had nothing to do with nationalities. It was a type that comes down today that you cannot, there is no way that we can yoke righteousness and unrighteousness. You can't just say, you worship what you want to, and I'll worship what I want to, and we'll be a family together, and it'll all work great.
There's something against that, that works against that. It was the type that the Lord set, and it runs true in its type all the way to us. The Lord wants us pure. He wants sin out of our lives. He wants wickedness and filthiness out of our lives. He does not want us to touch the unclean thing. Now Achan, when he come through, if you'll remember, he really committed two things. He took the despised thing, didn't he? He took a Babylonian garment. And he also took... he took some gold. He took some value, some I think maybe gold or silver or something he took. Now the one, God gives specific commands to it, not to touch the unclean thing. Don't touch it. Don't take anything from there. Again, did you think it was really defiling to have a garment? What's the type of it? You're taking from these people. You're taking something from them. It was a type. Don't take it. He told him not to get anything out of there as spoils, and he said all of the valuables was God's. So Achan defiled in two ways. He robbed God. God said all that gold and stuff was to go into the house of God, and he took it himself. He robbed from God. That was evil and wicked. He took something that was precious and kept it for himself. And the other thing he done, he defiled himself was something that was unclean. Not that he said it was unclean, but God said it was. It was defiled. We can get awful picky about asking God why, and if I don't see it, I'm not going to do it. I think there ought to be a real carefulness in that in this present time. And you know the story. He tried to hide it. Never did hardly understand that. What good is a Babylonian garment like that? He could have never wore it. What the heart that people have, the covets, the thing that he'd done. I'm going to tell you, it was uncovered, wasn't it? But I'm going to say, do you remember how it was uncovered? Anybody remember the story of how it was uncovered? Israel's going to go up. They just had a mighty victory against the great city of Jericho, and God prevailed. And boy, was they riding high. So there's a little city out there called Ai. Well, we'll just go and the Lord will just take right over. They lost about 36 men. Died in that. And they got run back. Humiliated, run down, discouraged, and lost human life. That was the penalty of sin in the camp. That was the penalty. That's what happens, folks. Should we hate sin? You don't think the families of those men that died there after that battle wasn't hating that Babylonian garment and that gold that was hid there in the floor of that? I imagine there was some real hate towards that stuff and the action that done it. Lord, help us. It's the same way with us. I've seen people that I really feel like will make heaven that live such lives that destroyed their families. I don't know how that all works, but I believe they've come to that place and yet they've lost their family. By the life that they lived, the sin that they took into their life, they lost something so valuable. Up home where we live, I've told this many times, but touched my heart so much. I said, Lord, how can it be? Family up there and had a couple cute little boys. They were just little fellas, and then they had a little girl, and she plays with my little girl sometimes. She was a real cute little girl, and anyway, the mother run off and left the two boys. Took the baby. The little girl was a baby in her arms, and she run off and went to California. Sometime later, she called up the husband and said, "If you want her, you come and get her. I don't want to ever see her again." You know, I mean, it's hard for me to relate with the way I feel about my children. The love that I have, I mean, I die for them 100 times over. I just feel so much for them.
And I'm not even a mother. I mean, mother's instincts and mother's love is usually the highest marks. What happened in society to allow a young woman to have three beautiful little children and never want to see them again? I can only tell you what I was told. She was tired of the bondage of it. And she wanted the freedom to be able to experience California. Oh, Lord help us. Taught by a generation of saying, do your own thing. If it feels good, do it. Young hearts, be free tonight. Time is on your side. It's on your side. It's on your side. Do what life... Oh, you only live once. You're a woman. Fulfill your dreams. You've been in bondage too long. Go and do all that you can do. And so she did. But the damage that's done... Oh, Lord, help us to be able to see that in our own lives. Young people... that's going to come up and make a decision in your life soon. Follow God with all your heart. Get under the protection of the Lord and don't follow the ways of sin. Learn to hate sin and all that it stands for. Learn to stay away from the darkness of this world. And I guarantee you the Lord will bless you. That's the message for the night. It accompanies salvation. A people that despise evil, hate the wrong, and cleave to the good. You pray for me.